From Disillusioned to Impassioned Evangelists, number 96 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 27. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 25th, 2018.
For the glory and the wonder of the gospel. We are so grateful for what it means to be redeemed. For what it means that the Lord Jesus shed his blood to give us life. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and cause it to come alive in us. And enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. A people who believe, who profess, and who live the gospel. Father, teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Out of the darkness came the cry, "It is finished." And with that, our Lord, from the cross, declared that redemption was complete. A few moments later, a second cry, "Papa, into your hands I commit my spirit." And with that, he breathed his last. Now, those who were near the cross failed to understand that victory was already won. Because they couldn't see beyond the lifeless body on that blood-soaked cross. They watched as his body was removed. They followed and he was placed in a borrowed grave. And when the stone was rolled in place, the icy fingers of death tightened around their heart with a chilling, numbing grief. Because none of his followers had any notion of resurrection. And they walked away in utter despair. Early Sunday morning, some women made their way to the tomb and they found his tomb empty. And they returned with tales of angels and an announcement that he was alive. And the disciples of Jesus thought it nothing more than an idle tale. The deranged babbling of some hysterical women. Peter ran to the tomb to see for himself, and when he didn't see Jesus' body, he went home wondering what had happened. Now it's late afternoon. Two of the followers of Jesus are on their way home. Having heard bits and pieces of the story, they're trying to figure out what happened. As they were on their way home to Emmaus, they were discussing the events of the day and the last week. As they tried to make sense of it all, they were reasoning with each other about what to make of all of the news flying about. That's when a stranger joined them on the road. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. The two on the road to Emmaus. We're told precious little about these two followers of Jesus. All we know is that apparently they lived in Emmaus. It's a little village 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. We do know that one of them is named Cleopas. We see that in verse 18. It's obvious that they are discouraged, they are disillusioned, and they're confused. It is interesting that we read that one of them was named Cleopas because there are those who say, wait a minute, that name sounds familiar. In John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 25, we read of a man named Clopas. Maybe that's the same name. Maybe that's just a derivative or a different way of spelling it.
And the thing that makes that interesting is that John 19:25 is in the middle of a passage describing those who were near the cross. And John says there was his mother and Mary, the wife of Clopas. So Kent Hughes says, so Aunt Mary and Uncle Clopas are on their way home. That's interesting. I just don't happen to believe that the text supports that suggestion. For one thing, if you go to John chapter 19, it says his mother, comma, Mary, comma, the wife of Clopas. But it's interesting to think about. These are people that follow Jesus. These are people that loved Jesus. What we know for certain about these two followers of Jesus is that they are discouraged. They're brokenhearted. They're brokenhearted specifically because of the crucifixion and now the disappearance of his body. Look with me beginning in verse 13 of Luke 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" He said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, and he said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him, that is Jesus, they did not see. And he said to them, Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This story, this telling, is unique to Luke's gospel. Mark gives reference to Jesus appearing to two along the road, but he doesn't give the details. You'll remember last time as we dealt with the opening verses of chapter 24, the first 12 verses, I said that the interesting thing, the question that needs to be dealt with is, why is Jesus absent? At this moment, this great moment when he is raised from the dead, why is he absent from Luke's account? He's there in Matthew and Mark and John. He's not in Luke. Why? And I suggested that Luke is putting an emphasis on the prophetic word, of the need to believe the word, the need to believe the truth of God spoken, the truth of God given, that its physical evidence is important, it's necessary, but you need with that the prophetic word. And we need to believe because God has spoken it. We need to believe because God has revealed it to us. And so Luke places his emphasis there. We add to that 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, where Peter's describing the transfiguration and he says, we were there and we saw this and we heard the voice of God. But then Peter goes on to say, but we have a more certain word. Peter is saying that there is something that is more certain, there is something that is more sure, there is something that ought to be believed above and beyond our experience, and that is the word of God. And I think this text underscores that. Because we're told that Jesus joined them on the road, but they were kept from seeing and understanding. The implication is clear that the Lord didn't want them to see that it was Jesus. He didn't want them to understand that's who was talking to them yet. He first wanted them to hear from the Scripture, and then he revealed him. So as we walk through the text together, I think what we need to understand is the life-giving, energizing truth of the risen Christ takes doubting, struggling, faltering followers and transforms them into gospel-inflamed evangelists. These two disciples, and they're believers, but they're discouraged. They're disillusioned. They're confused. They're heartbroken. They don't know what to make of it. And so they leave Jerusalem devastated. But they return that same evening thrilled, excited, and triumphant in declaring the risen Christ. What happened? They were transformed. Three things I want to point out. First of all, verse 13 down through verse 24. I want you to understand that a gospel without the resurrection is not merely a defective gospel. It is no gospel at all. Again, I think it's essential for us to understand that we can't afford to allow our knowledge of what's later revealed, our knowledge of the whole story, cloud our understanding of the moment. See, again, we've got the completed Gospel of Luke. We've got Matthew, Mark, and John. We've got the whole of the New Testament. And so we know the whole story. But put yourself in their sandals. Put yourself in their place. How were they feeling? They're discouraged. They're heartbroken. They're devastated. As they make their way back home, they are lost. Because, see, they believed that Jesus was the Christ. They had believed, they had trusted that he was the Redeemer, that he came to redeem Israel. They believed that he came to usher in the kingdom of God. And there was no room in their theology for a suffering Messiah. No room in their theology for a Messiah who would suffer and die. They had witnessed the miracles. They saw the lame walk. They saw the blind given back their sight. They were there as Jesus took the lunch of a little boy and fed 5,000 men, plus the women and children that were gathered. They had seen him by his own power and authority raise the dead. How could it be that such a one should suffer and die? How's that possible? How could that possibly fit in? A man with such power, a man with such wisdom, a man who obviously was from God, it doesn't make any sense. And when that stone sealed the tomb, as far as they could tell, it sealed their doom. Everything was lost. If you don't think that's how they felt, let me simply ask you, how do you feel when your dream dies? What's going on inside of you when everything you've hoped for and lived for is taken away? How do you feel? You feel lost? You feel broken? You feel cast aside? Can you begin to sense the heartache? Can you begin to notice the depression? And then there's all this talk about his being alive, but none of them have seen him. It's too much. They're overwhelmed. And as they walk along the road and they're discussing it with each other and they're talking about all that had gone on and the things that they had heard, bits and pieces here and there. It's Passover. The city's crowded. People are there from all over the region. So they weren't alone on the road. There were all kinds of people passing by on the road. They weren't paying any attention. So it's not unusual that all of a sudden they'd notice a stranger walking with them. Add to that then the note that they were not allowed to see. And again, perhaps that's because they needed to understand, they needed to believe the resurrection based on the scripture and not just experience. At any rate, the Lord Jesus asked a question in verse 17. What's this you're talking about? What's got your attention? What are you so wrapped up in? Verse 18 says, Cleopas responds. Now, you need to read verse 18 with great sarcasm. I mean, they can't believe this question has been asked. How do I know that? Because verse 17 says, and they stood still, looking sad. So they're walking along the road. They're on their way home. And all of a sudden, this stranger next to them says, hey, what are you guys talking about? They just stopped dead in their tracks. And look down. They're sad. And then Cleopas looks up and says, are you the only person visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on? Let me paraphrase it for you. Have you been living under a rock? What do you mean, what are we talking about? You've got to be the only person in this whole region who doesn't know what's been going on. And then Jesus lovingly says, what things? And I say lovingly because he's drawing them. What are you talking about? What things? And then our text says, and they said. Now they're both. They're incredulous. What do you mean you don't know what's going on? What do you mean you don't understand what we're talking? What do you mean you don't get it? And so they both answer him. And look at what they said. Jesus of Nazareth. A man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and they crucified him. Now we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, besides all that, it's the third day since this happened. And then some of the women of our company came and amazed us, saying that the tomb was empty when they went there early this morning. Then they came back with tales of angels and said the angel said he was alive. Some of ours, they went to the tomb and they found it just like they said, but they didn't see him. So look at their answer. When asked, what are you talking about? What things? They told the story of Jesus. He was a mighty prophet. He was mighty in word and deed. He was handed over by our leaders. He was condemned and crucified. Then catch the next part. We had hoped. We used to believe that he was the one to redeem Israel. And now it's been 3 days. Interesting choice of words, isn't it? What is it Jesus repeatedly said to his disciples? It's necessary that I go to Jerusalem, I suffer and die, and on the third day be raised. We hoped he was the one. But we watched him die. And it's been 3 days. Some women amazed us with their tales of an empty tomb and angels. And some of our folks checked it out and sure they didn't see him either. What do you notice about that account? Well, one thing is, it's true as far as it goes. Everything they said is absolutely true. It's gospel as far as it goes. What's missing? The resurrection. Therefore, the empty tomb was not good news to them. In fact, it was bad news. It did not relieve their sorrows. It merely compounded their sorrows. I want you to hear the words of the Apostle Paul. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's worthless. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all pity, all people most to be pitied. A gospel without the resurrection is not just a defective gospel. It's no gospel at all. Oh, but you don't understand. Jesus was such a good man. Jesus was a loving prophet. Jesus spoke truthful words. And just even if you ordered your life according to the teaching of Jesus, it'd be a better life. If you just live these principles, you would enjoy a better lifestyle and you would have better friends and better relationships. What'd Paul say? If Christ isn't raised, then all of that is worthless. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, then all of that good stuff means nothing because we perish and we spend an eternity separated from God. That's not good news. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 20, had to interrupt his argument as he's saying, if Christ isn't raised, then this, if Christ isn't raised, this, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is filled. And he stops himself mid-sentence and says, but Christ has been raised. A gospel without resurrection is no gospel at all. Second, you need to understand that the resurrection is not a New Testament doctrine. It's a biblical doctrine. It's the message of the whole of Scripture. Just as the angels rebuked those women from Galilee back in verse 5, now the risen Lord rebukes the Emmaus disciples. Look at verse 26. Verse 25, actually, let's start there. He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Foolish ones. The word means those who lack understanding. Sluggish. Slow to believe. The word means sluggish. It means sluggish in trusting, sluggish in coming to a full understanding and giving themselves to the truth. Now, certainly they believe the prophets. That's why they were so excited about Jesus. They believed the prophets, therefore, when they saw certain things in Jesus, they said, this is the one the prophets spoke of. So why does he say, why are you so slow? Why do you have no understanding of the prophets? Certainly they believed the prophets. They believed everything the prophets said about a ruling Messiah, but they ignored all that the prophets had to say about a suffering, dying Messiah. So he says in verse 26, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Was it not necessary? Was it not essential that Christ suffer and die in order to enter into glory? And then one of the most remarkable passages in all the scripture to me in verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. If you were given the opportunity to go back in time, to be present and experience anything in Scripture, where would you want to go? Oh man, maybe the creation. Just to be there when there's nothing and all of a sudden God said, let there be, and there be. Wouldn't it have been something? To be there and hear him speak into existence everything that exists? Or maybe, I think it would have been pretty nice to be at the Red Sea when the children of Israel are on their way out of Egypt. And they get to the sea and they turn around and the whole army of Pharaoh is coming at them. So there they are between the army of Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and they're thinking, so you brought us out here to die? And then the Lord caused the sea to part and they walked on dry land. Wouldn't that have been something? The movie doesn't do it justice. Would have been great. Or how about to be there with Elijah on Mount Carmel when he went up against the prophets of Baal? I have to admit, I would have enjoyed being there while he taunted them. Because I just picture Elijah sitting over, leaning against a rock, maybe doing his nails, saying, you guys, maybe you need to yell a little more. Maybe your God's busy. Maybe he's on a trip. And then when they give up, he stands up and says, "All right, pour the water on mine. I'll pour some more, pour some more." And then he prays a simple prayer and the fire from heaven falls. Wouldn't that have been something to be present? Or Isaiah 6 in that scene when the year that King Uzziah died and when everything seemed lost, the prophet is given that vision of God and his glory filling the temple. And the seraphim singing, shouting back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Or to be there when he took that boy's lunch and blessed it and continued to feed until 5,000 men plus the women and children were filled to overflowing and they had 12 baskets left over. Wouldn't that have been something? Or the transfiguration. There's so many things that you just say, boy, if I just could have been there. But I have to tell you, near the top of my list is this experience right here. When the risen Lord took the scriptures and opened them. As he took the Old Testament, beginning with Moses, and marching through the Old Testament, he interpreted the scriptures to them and said, "It's all about me." What a glorious moment. Maybe he started in Genesis 3 with the seed of the woman. Oh, the serpent's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush the head of that old serpent. He went from there possibly to Exodus 12, where the people of God are delivered through the Passover lamb, or Leviticus 16, where atonement is made through blood sacrifice, or maybe Numbers 21, where the bronze serpent be lifted up and those who look to it will live. Or Deuteronomy 27, where the curse is broken through a blood-sprinkled altar. Isaiah 53, where he is pierced for our iniquity. The incarnate word, explaining the written word, it's all about me. Drop down in chapter 24 of Luke to verse 44. And Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Listen, the Old Testament is not just background material. It's gospel material. Because the whole of Scripture is about Christ. It is about the Lord Jesus. He is the focus of all the Scriptures. That is the truth that informed and energized the preaching of the Apostle Paul. We see that in Acts chapter 26 when he stood before those rulers and authorities to preach the gospel. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. It's the same thing Philip understood as he walked along the road and he came across that Ethiopian government official who was reading from the scripture and he didn't understand what he was reading. And Philip said, "Would you like for me to explain that to you?" He was reading from Isaiah. And he got up in the chariot with him and he began to explain, "This is Jesus." You remember, he did a pretty good job because all of a sudden the Ethiopian said, "Stop." And he said, "There's water. What prevents me from being baptized right here and now?" The more Jesus spoke to those on the road to Emmaus, the more their hearts burned. Their hearts beat faster and faster. This stranger made clear that Jesus must suffer and die, that that was not an obstacle to his becoming or being the Messiah. It was essential to his being Messiah. This was God's plan all along. And this has been the message of Scripture from Genesis onward. When they reached their home, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further. And they pleaded with him. They urged him, stay with us. It's getting late. It's not a good time to be out at night. Why don't you just stay with us? They begged him. The words implied with the meaning of the word and the language and the tense. They urged him. They would not be denied. You must come stay with us. And so he went in. And then something very unusual happened. When it came time for the meal, it says Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. And why is that significant? That's the job of the head of the house. And the risen Lord assumed leadership in their home. And he broke the bread and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. I don't know what it was specifically. Maybe it was the act of his blessing and breaking. They had seen that before. And it clicked. Maybe as he broke the bread and presented, they saw nail scars. I don't know. Ultimately, the Lord lifted the veil and they saw. And he vanished. If you're one of those two, what do you do? At some point, there's the, did you see what I saw? Did you hear? Did you understand? But all that took place in about that long. Because the text says, and that very night, that very hour, in that moment, they went to Jerusalem. Now, what did they just say? Come on, you need to stay with us. It's not a good time to be out. It's very dangerous to be out at this time. They're not concerned about that anymore. They head the 7 miles back into town because they've got a story to tell. And it's an incredible story. Something had happened. They had been transformed. Brings us to the last thing. A gospel without the resurrection is not merely defective, it is no gospel at all. The resurrection is not a New Testament doctrine, it is a biblical doctrine. And finally, the whole gospel enlightens, inspires, and transforms. That very hour, without hesitation, they made their way back to Jerusalem because they had good news to share. And we're told that when they arrived, they were met with more good news. Don't you hate it when you've got something you really want to tell and somebody cuts you off and tells their own good news? I mean, here you are getting ready to really bless these people with the announcement that you have a grandchild. But before you can tell them, they tell you something about their snot-nosed kid, and it just infuriates you. The whole way back, they're going, I'm going to tell it. No, you're not. I'm going to tell it. And they're arguing all the way. And they get there and say, we've got some news. And they said, yeah, just a minute. Jesus is alive. You're kidding me. He's alive and he's appeared to Peter. And they said, well, that's what we're here to tell you. He appeared to us too. But there's more. He opened the scriptures to us. beginning with Moses. He marched through the whole of Scripture and showed us he was on every page. Transformed. Gospel inflamed evangelist. They left the city brokenhearted. They returned in absolute triumph. The life-giving, energizing truth of the risen Christ transforms doubting, struggling, faltering followers into gospel-inflamed evangelists. Oh, the power of the gospel to make us new. The power of the gospel to enable us to overcome our fear and our frustration. You and I have been granted the glorious privilege of telling the good news. You'll never fully understand and appreciate the glory and the wonder of the gospel until you first believe the word that's been given. Our faith, our trust, our hope rest on the word of the living God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Thank you for the precious privilege that is ours in taking that gospel to the world. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful. I pray that we would be faithful in our everyday life. I pray that we would be faithful with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, as well as the uttermost part of the earth. May the truth of the risen Christ enlighten, inspire, and engage us. And may we so live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.